right. Good evening, everyone. Let's stand for our first song. We're going to sing 345, Blessed Assurance. We'll sing all the verses, and then we'll take some requests. 345, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? 234? All right. All right. Let's sing the first and last. 234, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit, through Him give from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified.
Good. 347. All right, we'll sing first and last. Be still, my soul. 347.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide in every change. Faithful will remain. joyful hand. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
226. Okay, first and last, 226.
The day of resurrection, earth tell it out abroad. The Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from earth unto the sky, our Christ hath brought us over with hymns of victory. Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth her song begin, the world resound in triumph, and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes of gladness blend, for Christ the Lord hath risen, our joy that hath no end.
All right. All right, we'll sing straight through it. Jesus' name above all names. All right.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living
Do first and last of 88.
Thank you.
79. All right. I like this one. How do we pick the verses? Let's just sing them all. They're short. We'll sing all the verses. 79.
Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than Thy blessed name. O Savior of mankind, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the fall, how kind Thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find all this, no tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus what it is. None but His loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be Thou, as Thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be Thou our glory now, and through eternity.
If you'll stand, turn to number 89. We'll sing the marked verses of 89, and we'll just stand for this last song, Our Great Savior.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Thee. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what to the end.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Chris, Carrie, for leading us. Great singing tonight. What's going on? Anything that you want to share with us tonight? This is kind of your time. If you have a praise, prayer request, or really anything on your heart, testimony. I see Susan back there. It reminds me just to say a word. Some of you young kids that are no longer in children's church, and now you're in here, and you are taking notes. I want you to know that I got to look at those notes, and some of you are really taking good notes, and I'm really impressed, and I appreciate your diligence. You have made the transition to big church very, very well. You're doing well, so keep up the good work, and I just wanted you to know I have seen those notes, and I appreciate your effort there. You're paying attention. You're listening. And that's really, really encouraging. So thank you for that. Keep it up. What else is going on? Anybody have anything? Sue? Anything else? Well, why don't we bow together then and just pray, commit this time to the Lord. Father, we are grateful again for time together. Thank you for just your ministry to us and the joy of fellowship with your people. Thank you for a good day. Thank you for, as Chris mentioned, just the cooperation of our body and the understanding having to sort of do this policy and this training. Thank you for Roger's leadership on that. And just pray you'll make that a blessing to our church, Lord. Make it a benefit to us. Help us to see it as a part of doing ministry in this culture, in this place, in this time. And not to be overwhelmed by it or burdened by it, but just to count it all joy and thank you for just a good turnout today. Pray that everyone will be able to do the necessary training, and you'll just continue to bless our ministry here. Thank you for so many faithful, servant-hearted people who spend so much, give so much, invest their lives in ministry, especially to our kids and our young people. And so we just pray your blessing on them and on those ministries, and just for fruitfulness. But thank you for all who serve and all who volunteer in that way. We also want to just lift up the Gideons to you as they are on campus at U of A and distributing Bibles there. And just as Sue mentioned, Lord, the impact, the potential impact there. And who knows what you may be pleased to do in lives there as they receive your word. Maybe someone for the first time, or maybe they would open and read the Bible for the first time, or some portion of it for the first time that you would use to convict them or to save them. And so we just pray that you would bless that day, bless that ministry and those men who will be out there. And just cause your word to be put in the hands of those that you know need it, and where there will be maximum benefit from it. Thank you for that ministry. Lord, we again thank you for the time today that we've had to study your word. What a privilege each week, Lord. We don't want to take it for granted that we have this opportunity and someone to say, open your Bibles to whatever passage, just the privilege of having the Bible in our hands and in our language, and teachers all around us here in this church who are faithful to study and give us exhortation, instruction. And so thank you for the time again tonight to do that. Pray that this passage, this study through these songs of ascent would would resonate with us. We would just see how they apply to our own Christian pilgrimage, our walk with you as we progress ever onward and upward in our pursuit of Christ-likeness and holiness and godliness. You're at work, and so we thank you. Thank you for your word, the instruction, the encouragement, even the model that's presented here in these Psalms. So guide our time, bless it even tonight as we look at this one, and make it profitable and encouraging to each one here. And we'll give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of these songs of ascent, let me invite you to the next one. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 121. And I've called this One for the Road because this one really is for the road. This is the traveler's song. If the first one, Psalm 120, supplies the motivation to travel, the motivation to get up and go up to Jerusalem for worship, this one supplies the assurance of protection along the way. And Raquel, you heard her this morning sing it beautifully for us. Let me read it for you now. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. I suppose we all understand the rigors, the dangers of travel, no matter how far you're going. Anytime you take a trip, even if it's across town, there's danger. There's potential for danger. It can be an adventure, particularly depending on what kind of a car you're driving. But it is always a danger to be on the road. Although these days we think nothing of it. We think nothing of hopping in the car and driving to Tulsa and back in a day, or to Branson and back, or even to Little Rock or Kansas City, or just to hop in the car. Maybe, you know, just don't even have the oil change. Just say, we got to make a trip to Boise. Let's go. And you just get in the car and go and hope for the best. And if something breaks down, well, you've always got the cell phone and you can call. So we all can understand that. We can relate to that. And we've all experienced trouble on the road, right? I mean, or someone in our family has, or you know, we drive along and we pass an accident or someone's stranded on the side of the road. And it's those occasions when we are reminded of how dependent we really are on the Lord's protection. And I think that's what this particular psalm is about. Several years back, General Motors came out with a brilliant new feature in their automobiles called OnStar Protection. And if you have OnStar Protection in your Buick or whatever car you drive, you may remember some of the commercials, you know, some troubled, panicked traveler would hit the button and this operator would come on, "Hello, this is OnStar, how may I help you?" And so to think that you could have instant access, right, a live operator at the touch of a button, immediate assistance, whatever the crisis might be, whether there's a crash and emergency services need to be dispatched, or maybe you just, you know, lock the keys inside the car and the gallon of ice cream from the grocery store is melting all over the back seat, or you're just lost and you need directions. I was talking to my dad. He and his wife have it in this Buick they bought here a couple of years back. He says, "Well, we just use it to get directions when we get lost. You know, we're looking for a particular restaurant somewhere in town here. I don't know where it is. I heard it was a good place to eat. Call them up. They can help you, you know." The real genius of the system, I think, though, is the safety feature. If you're in a wreck, you're knocked out, or you're unable to reach your cell phone or touch the right button to activate the whole thing, it automatically does it for you. And so help is on the way, even when you are unable to ask for it. Well, I think Psalm 121, we might say, is the color brochure for the believer's OnStar protection system. We have the ultimate safety feature. We have the ultimate roadside assistance. We have the ultimate protection. We have the keeper of Israel, who neither sleeps nor slumbers, watching over us 24/7. That's what this psalm teaches us. This is a psalm about trust. This is a psalm about trust. Years ago, when filling stations actually serviced your car, you may remember Texaco ran the little jingle, "You can trust your car to the man who wears the star." Any of you remember that? Some of you do, yeah. Well, in this psalm, we learn that we can trust our lives, our souls, our steps to the Lord. And we can do so for two reasons. He is our helper and He is our keeper. So I want us to look at those two things. First of all, you can trust the Lord, not just when you're traveling, but in every conceivable situation along life's journey, because the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your helper. Notice again verse 1. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." The song begins with a declaration. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains." And that prompts the question, which is a rhetorical question, "From where shall my help come?" And then the answer immediately follows, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." But there's a lot to that. In fact, you may have a translation that translates it differently than that. It's difficult to translate. It's difficult to know just exactly what was in the writer's mind here. What is he really saying? What is he really emphasizing in all of that? So let me give you the main thoughts, the main ideas that are contained here. First of all, it could be that it's a contrast, okay? A contrast. One thing we know from studying the Old Testament is that throughout the land of Canaan, false gods were rampant, right? Proliferated. And false gods were worshipped where? They were worshipped on high places, right? In Deuteronomy 12:2, as the children of Israel entered the promised land, they were told to utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. The worship of Baal, Baal, and all the other deities took place on mountains and hills. And so the Israelites were to drive them out, but they didn't. They neither drove out the Canaanites nor destroyed their places of worship. And so after a while, every little rise in elevation became a shrine or an altar to some idol, some pagan god. And so that's possibly the historical context behind the affirmation here. What he's saying is, in contrast to that idolatrous worship of man-made gods, the false gods of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Philistines and so on, I will worship the true God. When I lift up my eyes toward the mountains, it is not to worship the idols of my pagan neighbors or to put my trust in their gods. They are no help. My help doesn't come from there. My help comes from the Lord. The NLT, New Living Translation, captures, I think, that emphasis with this rendering. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And that echoes the warning in Jeremiah 3:23. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And so that is, I think, perhaps the point here is that contrast. It is, this is a sort of confession of faith. We are not trusting in the hills. We are not looking to the mountains for our help because our help is not in the deaf, dumb, you know, sleeping gods who dwell in those mountains and are worshipped on those mountains. We are trusting in the Lord our God, who is the salvation of Israel. Another idea here, possibly, is that the psalmist is thinking specifically about Jerusalem, all right, and the temple that was in Jerusalem. As pilgrim worshipers left home and began to make this journey, make this pilgrimage toward Jerusalem, they would naturally lift up their eyes to the mountains, because that's where Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was up. From no matter where you came, it was up. And so their eyes would be lifted up. That's where the temple was, and so symbolically, that's where God was. And so, in that sense, he's saying, my help does come from the mountains, but a particular mountain, right? Mount Zion. Because that's the dwelling place of God, and my help comes from Him. So the mountains then become synonymous for Jerusalem or the temple or God's house. Psalm 78:68 says, the Lord chose Mount Zion, which He loved, and there built His sanctuary. Psalm 87:1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. That's where he lives. That's where he is. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And where is that? Well, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So that's possibly what's in mind. He's not just looking toward any old mountains and saying, my help comes from the mountains. He's looking specifically toward that mountain range that climaxes with the temple in Jerusalem, that city, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, the location that God chose as His special habitation. Now we know, obviously we know that God is spirit. God is invisible. He doesn't have a body. He's infinite. He's omnipresent. And so we know that God cannot dwell in one place. We know that He can't dwell in temples made with hands. And yet the Bible says that He chose Mount Zion as the place for His house. He instructed Solomon to build a temple for Him at that location. And so the holy mountain, the holy city, the holy temple, the holy God, all of that goes together. And that's why the children of Israel were so eager to go there. So that's possibly what the writer of this song is thinking about. Isaiah 2:3 would certainly resonate with that, where it says, "And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In other words, to go to the mountain of the Lord is to go to the temple in Jerusalem, where God dwells among His people and teaches them His ways. From there, His law is learned. From there, His word goes out. And so that's what compelled worshipers to go there. So our help comes from the Lord, but where is He? Well, His house is in Jerusalem, in the holy mountain, in Mount Zion. And so worshipers lifted up their eyes in that direction, longing to be in the house of the Lord, because that's where they found the help of the Lord. A third idea here that surfaces, I think, is just the obvious thing. If you've ever traveled in the mountains, you understand this. I mean, there's a certain excitement, there's a certain anticipation of getting to where you're going, but there's also the trepidation about the journey itself, right? There's always a little bit of anxiety and concern. It's dangerous to travel in the mountains, especially like these people, if you're traveling by foot. It's dangerous enough if you're traveling by Ford, but when you're traveling by foot, even more dangerous. There's the danger of falling. There's the danger of being attacked and beaten by thieves. There's the danger of dehydration. There's the danger of getting lost. There's the danger of being attacked by wild animals. I think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:26. Remember, he said, "I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." Danger. And the more you travel, the more danger you put yourself in. So as potential worshipers drew their attention toward Jerusalem, the anticipation of being there was sort of tempered by the apprehension of getting there. So the thought of mountains naturally led to anxiety, anxious thoughts about the process of travel. And so that naturally led to the question, from where shall my help come? Who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? So even for the journey itself, through the rugged mountainous wilderness of Judea, who will help me? Who will protect me? Who will watch over me? Who will keep me safe? Answer, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who made these mountains. And so I quiet my fears with the confidence that the maker of heaven and earth, who has infinite power and endless resources, will help me and protect me. So whatever the exact thought, or maybe it's all of that that was in mind, the main point is very simple and very clear. And what is it? My help comes from the Lord. And we can all grasp that, right? Our help comes from the Lord. And how much help is He? When I was a kid, I remember you know, Dad would have some project going and we would have to go run off to the hardware store or whatever, and invariably some older gentleman would look over the counter and say, "I see you got your helper there." You know, I mean, that's what men say when they see fathers, and "I see you got your helper there." And my dad would always say, "Yeah, he's the best, you know." But I was no help. I was no help. I was trouble. I was just a hindrance, right? I wasn't a helper. Well, the Lord is a help, right? How much help is He? Well, He made heaven and earth. So what does that tell you? He can do anything, right? If out of nothing He made everything, then He can do anything. See, that's the kind of help we're talking about. This is no impotent helper. This is the maker of heaven and earth. Corrie ten Boom said, "Look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest." And so whatever help you need, it comes from the Lord. Lift up your eyes and look to Him. He is your helper. Secondly, you can trust the Lord, not just when you're traveling, but in every conceivable situation, a long life's journey, because the Lord is your keeper. Six times in verses 3 through 8, the same Hebrew word is repeated. It's translated keep, protect, and guard in the New American Standard, or preserve, I think, in the New King James. Maybe has watch in the NIV, but it's the same word. It's the same word in each case, shamar. The first three uses are participles, verse 3, 4, and 5. He who keeps, it's literally the one keeping you. The next three are imperfects, 2 in verse 7, 1 in verse 8. He will keep you. And it's a really rich word in Hebrew. It's used extensively in the Old Testament. The basic meaning is to exercise great care over. Depending on the context, it could be translated keep safe, guard, protect, preserve, regard, retain, reserve, observe, give heed, pay attention to, watch, support, or aid. It is used of keeping or tending to things, such as a garden, Genesis 2:15, or a flock, Genesis 30:31, or a household, 2 Samuel 15:16. It's used of keeping persons. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4:9, or David's statement, 2 Samuel 18:12, watch over Absalom for me. Watch, keep. One noun form, shemura, means eyelid. So there's the association with the eyes, seeing, watching, looking over. We use the phrase, I'm keeping an eye on you. That's the idea. Very closely related to that is also the idea of not closing the eyes. Because to see and to look and to watch, you have to keep them open, right? So the idea of not closing the eyes, not falling asleep. So the term has all kinds of concrete images and uses. And even things that we have parallels for, you know, in our time, being a watchman, being a gatekeeper, being a guard or sentry, being an overseer, being on patrol. All of those things. And the Lord is all of those things to His people, continually watching over us, continually protecting us, continually keeping His eye on us. So the basic idea of exercising great care over. That's what God's doing for you right now, all the time. He is exercising great care over you, the maker of heaven and earth, who is your helper, exercises great care over you. He helps you by keeping you. Now, in what ways does he do that? Let's look at it. There's three things here sort of highlighted, three aspects of his watch care. First of all, as your sleepless shepherd, God keeps you safe. Notice verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord keeps you safe. Physically safe. 1 Samuel 2:9, Hannah said, he keeps the feet of his godly ones. He keeps the feet. Proverbs 2:8, guarding the paths of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. Proverbs 3:23 promises those who keep God's commandments, then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. Think of Habakkuk 3. Verse 18, I think it is. I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. You picture, you know, a deer just standing up on the side. I've been in Idaho, and I've seen this. These mule deer just standing on the side of a mountain, just almost a sheer cliff, and they're just standing there. And if you do something to spook them, man, they can just go and never slip and never fall. It's just incredible. The balance. And that's the picture. Habakkuk says, that's what the Lord does to me. He makes my feet like that. Even in the most treacherous terrain, the most dangerous places, the Lord is able to give stability and security and safety. And how many times do we put ourselves in slippery places? And yet the Lord kept us safe, right? He protects us. That's because he has made the commitment to keep us. Now to do that, he's also made the commitment to stay awake. Not slumber. That's the emphasis in this little verse here. It's worded this way, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Indeed, not slumber nor sleep, he who keeps Israel. The emphasis is God never sleeps. I would not want to be God, would you? I could not be him. For that reason alone, he never takes a nap. He never snoozes. He never nods off. He is always, always, always awake. Always alert. Always on duty. Always watching over you. And notice, he's concerned about you personally. It says he keeps Israel. That's a reflection of his covenant keeping loyalty and love to his chosen people. But that extends to individuals. He keeps you. He keeps you. So, first of all, as your sleepless shepherd, God keeps you safe. Secondly, as your personal guide, God keeps you sane. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now this is, again, more of the promise just to protect you from the dangerous elements. And you can understand that when you're walking across the desert or walking through the wilderness of Judea or wherever. There are dangerous elements. In fact, the least bit of shade can be a lifesaver because the sun is scorching hot. You remember Jonah and the little bush, you know, that grew up and how irritated he was when the worm ate it. I mean, any amount of shade is precious when you're in the scorching heat of the sun. Then at night, if the moon is out, that probably means it's clear, and so it's cold, could be bitterly cold. And so the picture is that from both extremes, the Lord promises to protect you. He is your divine sunscreen. He is your invisible shade tree. Now, what's in view then is physical protection from the harsh elements of nature as one traveled through the wilderness. But the principle obviously applies to the spiritual realm as well. The Lord protects us. He protects us physically, and who knows how many times throughout the course of a day or a week or a month or a year the Lord has protected us and we weren't even aware of it. But He also protects us from spiritual dangers. We are so weak and so frail, even in our strongest moments. And the moment we think we stand, we better take heed lest we fall. That's just a reminder to us that we depend constantly on the Lord as our keeper. There are weeks when I feel that intensely. Even when I'm just studying the Bible at home, I just feel like, Lord, I can almost sense people must be praying for me because I feel myself sustained in this process even when my body, my mind doesn't want to be, you know. And there are other times when I say, Lord, you need to prompt some of your people to pray for me because I'm struggling. But we depend on the Lord constantly. We are weak and we need that not only physically but spiritually as well. Exodus 25:4 says, "For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." Isaiah 49:10, "They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and he will guide them to springs of water." So we're depending on the Lord, and the Lord is faithfully protecting us, isn't He? But notice that it's not just shade, it's not just protection from the sun by day. But He says the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, what is that talking about? How do you get smitten by the moon at night? Well, this could just be a merism. You know what a merism is? That's a literary device. It's saying sun by day, moon by night. In other words, all the time. Right? God is protecting you all the time. But there was the notion floating around, and it is still floating around in some places, that the moon was ominous and dangerous. That the moon itself was the source of all kinds of strange diseases, particularly mental diseases. In fact, it was believed that the moon could make people crazy. You know the word lunatic, right? Where does that come from? The Latin word for moon, luna, lunar. Moonstruck. Yeah. So you could be sun-smitten or you could be moon-struck. That was a very real possibility to a person traveling by foot, outdoors, in the elements, day and night, across the desert. But the promise is the Lord keeps you. The Lord keeps you safe. The Lord keeps you sane. He keeps you from losing your mind. You ever feel like you're going to lose your mind? Boy, I do. The Lord is protecting you from that, keeping you sane. I also noticed the phrase, verse 5, on your right hand, which again makes this very personal. it's almost as if you're the only person in the world and God has nothing else to do but take care of you and keep you and watch over you. He stands at your right hand ready to defend you, to shade you, protect you, fight for you, hold you. He's like a policeman who has nothing else to do but protect you. He's like a defense attorney who has no other client but you. It's like a mighty champion warrior who has no other role but to be your personal bodyguard. And frequently Scripture speaks of the right hand of the Lord to describe His power or His favor. But here, the Lord is said to be at your right hand. That was the place of one's champion, one's savior, one's advocate. So that's the picture here. Psalm 109:31. For He stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So you get a picture here of the Lord helping and keeping. As a shepherd who never sleeps, He keeps me safe. As a personal bodyguard, He keeps me sane. What else does He do? Well, as your spiritual lifeguard, He also keeps you saved. Notice verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Here the Lord's keeping extends to the most important thing, the preservation of your soul, your eternal soul. God protects you from all evil because your soul belongs to Him. That's what He's keeping. That's what He's guarding. Someone said, soul keeping is the soul of keeping. If the soul be kept, all is kept. If the soul ain't kept, all is lost. Sure. So God saves and keeps your soul. Paul, in 2 Timothy 1:12, understood that I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. What have I entrusted to Him? My eternal soul, my life. Psalm 86:2, do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Psalm 97:10 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 145:20 adds, the Lord keeps all who love Him. And what does He keep us for? Well, 1 Peter 1:5 says, you are kept, you are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God for salvation. Jude 24 says, God is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. So your soul is kept. It is kept safe in Christ, kept safe by God. Your eternal life is secure. God Himself is preserving you and keeping you. Physically, yes. Mentally, yes. Spiritually, yes. And He does that in two ways. Notice verse 7, He protects you from all evil. That word just means all that is bad. Bad things, bad people, calamity. Could be physically harmful, could be spiritually harmful. The Lord protects you from all evil. Evil. We pray for Him to do that, don't we? Deliver us from evil. He does that. Secondly, verse 8, He keeps your soul by guarding your going out and your coming in. Now, that phrase is used of going and coming from town to field to work. It's used of, you know, kings going out to battle and coming in again. It's used of just all kinds of comings and goings of life in general. It covers everything. Your going out refers to when you leave your house. Your coming in refers to when you come back again. So it covers all of your activity, all of the routine things of life. The Lord is keeping you in all of that, at work, at play, on the road, at home. You have comprehensive coverage. You have bumper-to-bumper lifetime warranty. God is keeping you. And notice, His surveillance extends for all time. How does it end? From this time forth and forever. This is 24-hour, around-the-clock soul care. Spiritual preservation from all evil for all time. So what should you stop doing? You should stop worrying. You know what you should do tonight? You should go home and go to sleep. You know why? Because He stays awake. Why should I stay awake? Somebody said that once. I at least read this song and said, well, Lord, if you're going to stay awake, one of us might as well get some rest, right? We should stop worrying. Pious Jews, even to this day, as they leave or enter their house, they touch the mezuzah, you know, the small little metal cylinder that's placed on the doorpost. It has a little piece of parchment, maybe inscribed portions of scripture in it. But as they touch that on their way in, on their way out, that they recite Psalm 121:8. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What a tangible reminder, right? Every time you come and go, that God is your keeper everywhere, every day. OnStar doesn't guarantee you'll never have trouble. It simply provides access to immediate help when you do, when you need it. Likewise, this psalm doesn't promise the absence of trouble in your life, but it promises that the maker of heaven and earth helps you, and the keeper of Israel keeps you. So trust Him. Trust Him from this time forth and forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. Thank You for the confidence this psalm gives us to keep trusting You, to keep moving, to keep going, to keep progressing in our faith, in our service, in our worship, our obedience, knowing that You love us, You care for us, You're protecting us, You're defending us, You guard, You keep us, You exercise great care over us. Day and night, You are at our side, ready to fight our battles for us, ready to deliver us from all evil, ready, if need be, to dispatch legions of angels to assist us. You are keeping, You are watching, You are helping. And You're so good to do that. Your goodness compels us to worship You. So we thank You for this reminder. We pray that throughout this week You would continue to remind us daily that every time we go out and every time we come back in again, that once again You have been the guardian of our way. Even at night, even this night as we sleep, what a comfort to know that You never do. So strengthen our faith that we might trust You in all things. and not be anxious, not worry, but just confidently trust. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake.